I know some people are very, very excited, but it was two things happened this week that just, that I know it's good. It really is. But I woke up the other morning, went outside, and noticed a definite change in the temperature and a feel to the air. I'm like, just barely halfway through August and fall is here. And Elizabeth, no comments about the about how the fireweed is going and when our first snow is going to come. I hear that from Gib all the time. I not listening. And then it's dark again. It just seemed like it got light all night long. I was really just enjoying the light all night long, and now we're starting to get dark. But that does mean that the northern lights will start showing up, and that is always a good thing, a very, very good thing. Well, we've been studying the book of Acts. Acts is the unhindered harvest. The gospel is seen going through the land, going through the world unhindered by political pressure, by religious pressure, unhindered by culture, unhindered by society, by anything that the enemy would want to use to hinder the work of the gospel is ultimately unsuccessful. But the unhindered harvest of the gospel is not just merely the salvation of sinners. The unhindered harvest is also the growth of faith of God's people. And that's we're not really taking a break from the book of Acts. We're not going to get into the text of the book of Acts, but we're going to keep with the feel and the flow of the book of Acts this morning, because we're going to take a closer examination than we normally do with communion. And then after communion, we're going to spend some time praying for one another. It's one of the hallmarks of congregational, of body life, of life of the body of Christ in the book of Acts, is that they were together, they had fellowship together, and fellowship, as we've talked about in any number of times, is not just getting together and watching football, though, by the way, we're just a couple weeks away from college football season starting, and that's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing at all. But it's more than just sharing in college football. It's more than just sharing in fishing for silvers. It's the sharing about life in Christ and sharing that life together. And they fellowshiped together, and part of their fellowship was the commitment to the apostles' teaching. It was a commitment to the scriptures, and it was a commitment to praying for one another and praying together. And so that's what we're going to do. We are going to participate with the believers in the book of Acts as we share fellowship around the Lord's table together. We're going to share fellowship together as we pray for one another. Let's stand and let's read our text for this morning. We're going to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32. And we're going to read together our text. And just as a reminder, because we haven't talked about this for a little bit, why do we read the text together out loud in service before it's taught? Well, there is absolutely nothing that's going to go on in this service that is perfect. The preaching's not going to be perfect. The music's not going to be perfect. The tech stuff is not going to be perfect. As hard as I try, the coffee's not going to be perfect. Close, but it's not. The Word of God is the only element to our lives that is perfect. And we want to affirm the inerrancy, the perfect nature of the revealed Word of God, so we read it unhindered, we read it out loud together as the one perfect element in our service. Let's read together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. God, I do ask that you would draw our hearts to you. You would open our hearts and our minds to understand at a deeper level your word, our relationship with you, Lord, our relationship with one another because of what you've done in us, God. Lord, I pray that, as we prayed before, that you would glorify yourself and you would grow us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. So if you haven't done so already, please do turn in your Bibles or click in your phones or your tablets to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and mark in verses 23 through 32. And I really began asking myself again this week as I was studying, what's in a name? What's in a name? We call the what we're going to do here with the bread and the cup this morning, we call it communion. And we find a reference to that communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Find reference to that word. And just turn probably just one page back in your Bibles. Paul, as he's leading up to this section in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" That's where we get the word communion. Because the word that's translated there, the word that's translated sharing, it's the word where we get the word fellowship. As we celebrate communion, the cup and the bread, we are having fellowship and we are sharing together. And first and foremost, really, we are having fellowship and we are sharing together with Christ. Notice that as how Paul says that, is a cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ. There is fellowship together with Christ in what he has done. As we participate in communion this morning, it's important for us to be mindful of what is going on. There is actual fellowship. We're having fellowship with Jesus. Though Jesus isn't present in the elements, the grape juice I purchased yesterday at Safeway. It was made by Welch's. Though Jesus is omnipresent, Jesus isn't in the juice. And the crackers, I bought those at Safeway too. And the people that were producing those crackers, they had no idea that they weren't going to end up in, like, clam chowder or tomato soup. They had no idea that they were going to end up on the communion table. There's nothing special about the elements. What's special is what we're celebrating, what we're doing. As we take the bread and we take the cup, we are sharing together in fellowship as we remember the work of Jesus. We're having communion with him, but we're also having communion with believers. Fellowship and sharing with one another. As the way we usually take communion here at Lighthouse is we spend some time praying. If you want to pray as a family, you can pray quietly as a family. You can pray by yourself in your own heart. And when you're ready, you come up and you take the bread and you take it back to your seat. And then we take it together. Though it's a very personal, individual action, we are, as a congregation, doing that together. And it's one way that we have fellowship. It's an act of worship, worshiping Jesus Christ, as we fellowship together in that. Another name that we know the communion by is the Lord's Supper. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. It says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk." We won't get into those specifics. It just provides a little of the context of which the Corinthian church would celebrate communion, would celebrate the Lord's table. It involved really a potluck. It involved a love feast. Not a love feast as the pagans would think of a love feast. It's really about expressing love to one another by the sharing of food together. But Paul calls that, he calls it not just communion, he calls communion the Lord's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper because, first and foremost, it was instituted by the Lord. John chapter 13 is where we see Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. And let's just turn there. And let's, instead of the Dan paraphrase, let's take a look at what the gospel writer, what he says. As he records this. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing, verse 1, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put himself into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper. And then we see the story of Jesus, the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It was called the supper. They took the supper. They were celebrating Passover, but it was a brand new reference. It was about Jesus was equating this supper that they were enjoying. And it wasn't a supper like you would sit down necessarily, and mom makes this big, well, for my family, mom would make this casserole. I've always had an aversion to casserole, but we had supper around casserole. And you would have all the different things that went along with dinner. And when supper was over, my dad would pull out the jar of jalapenos or whatever peppers were in the refrigerator. He would have that for dessert, which just completely mystified. Yeah, Holly, I agree. The look on your face, I agree. Yeah, I never got that for dessert either. But that's how supper was around my family. It was called a supper because it was a sense of a meal because they were eating it. As they celebrated Passover, there was a process of what they ate and why they ate it. But during this time, Jesus did something brand new as he instituted the Lord's Supper and communion. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it was also, as we note, it's not just instituted by Jesus, but he is the subject of communion. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and following, it's about the night in which the Lord was betrayed. When Jesus gave thanks, he broke the bread. Jesus took the cup and talked about the new covenant in his blood, Jesus' blood. And about the proclamation of the Lord's death until he, the Lord, comes. It's all about Jesus. And it sounds like that would be like, that's like the greatest duh statement. But it's easy to maybe not miss that, but easy to take that for granted. Because it's easy for us when we get into ritual to forget what the ritual's about. A good illustration, at least personally, would be as I was growing up and was in high school and college, the celebration of the 4th of July and fireworks. Lost sight of why we had fireworks. It was just, hey, it's a great time to get together with friends. It's a great time to watch a great show in the sky. But you forget that those fireworks are celebrating something very significant. Celebrating the freedom that we have as Americans that dates back to the 1700s. And without getting into politics, because I'm not a politician nor the son of a politician, nor is this the place, when we forget what our country was about and what was founded, we have drifted really way off the rails. Our drift is worse than the first time a friend let me take the oars of his drift boat on the South Fork of the Snake River in Idaho. Dan, you want to row? Nope. Oh, come on, Dad, you can row. That was what pushed me over the edge. My son going, oh, come on, Dad, all right. So Mike, let me have the oars. It was a very wide, relatively calm section of the South Fork of the Snake River. I start rowing. I was hurting myself. I know I was. There was no rhythm. And within 5 minutes, probably closer to 3, Mike says, let me have the oars. Because it was his boat. It is expensive. I was so far out of the mainstream, I was about to go down a side channel that was filled with brush and rocks, and it would have been bad. When we forget where we've come from, when we forget the basis of what we're celebrating, we end up off the rails. When we forget what communion is, it becomes merely just a ritual that we go through that has little meaning to us, which is very dangerous to us, as we'll see in just a moment. What's in a name? It's communion. It's fellowship and sharing. It's the Lord's Supper. It's about Him, instituted by Him. And then Paul gives us the basics of what exactly communion is. And the first thing we need to remember is the basics that communion, the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial celebration. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The basis, the beginning of point of communion, of the Lord's table, was the night of his betrayal. It doesn't, in normal human terms, that doesn't sound like something you would want to celebrate. It doesn't sound like something you would want to make a big deal of, but it was in his betrayal that he went to the cross. It wasn't, the emphasis isn't on the betrayal. The emphasis is on the fact that Jesus, because of sin, of which that betrayal just does more than even highlight the nature of sin, that is what led Jesus to the cross, that he would die for sin. It's a memorial celebration. Also, look at verses 24 and 25. He says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Never forget. The emphasis of communion is that we would never, ever forget what Jesus has done for us. The rehearsing of something done on our behalf reminds us of our need for humility and thanksgiving. It reminds us of something special, of something dramatic, something that I rehearse in my head routinely is simply my dad's voice answering the phone. I'd call him and he would go, "Hey, Dan." And I keep rehearsing that voice in my head because I never want to forget it. My dad died back in 2009, and I keep rehearsing because I don't ever want to forget. Communion should have that same effect of rehearsing in our brain, this is what Jesus did for me. It's a simple saltine oyster cracker. It's simply Welch's grape juice. And if that's all it is to us, we've lost. It's remembering about what Jesus' body means. It's remembering about what Jesus' blood means. It's a memorial remembrance, a memorial celebration. And, look at verse 26, it's a perpetual proclamation. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, what's it a proclamation of? It's a proclamation of the gospel. It's a proclamation of the gospel, first and foremost, to believers. But why do believers need the gospel? You don't receive Jesus over and over and over again. You come to faith in Christ. You profess your faith in Christ. And Jesus declares you righteous. Justification takes place at the moment we are saved. The moment we come to faith, God declares us righteous. It's a one-time event that covers all throughout. Takes care of our sin from the past, and it takes care of our sin through the future. It puts us in a completely different relationship with God through Christ. Been reconciled. But the gospel isn't just a past thing for us. The gospel is a continual presence in our life that we should always remind ourselves of. Remind ourselves that our sin is forgiven. To remind us that our sin is forgiven. To remind us that we have been reconciled with God. The enemy constantly wants to enter into my mind and bring up the sin of my past, to bring up my failures, to bring up how I've let people down. He brings up, oh, there's times where I'll be studying and I'll see a note that I wrote and I'll go, oh, that was so wrong. You totally led people astray when you taught that. And the enemy will put things in your head. How can you be a pastor? You've done that. How could you? You've led people wrong. You've led people in the wrong path. And the enemy wants to remind us of our sin and the fact that we are not worthy, which also is exactly what the gospel reminds us, is that we aren't worthy, but Jesus is. Jesus is worthy. And when we remember that Jesus is worthy to pay for our sin, and Jesus is worthy to forgive us and able to forgive us our sin, it strengthens and it encourages us. It's a perpetual proclamation that one day Jesus will return. You remember in John chapter 14, and yes, you've probably heard me say this. I should probably tell you this every single month at least. Remember when Jesus in John 14 said, "Hey guys, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus wasn't going to build a mansion for us. Remember in that text, he said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." The dwelling places were already there. Jesus was going so that we would have a place by the Father's side. We would have a place in the Father's presence. Without Jesus going to the cross, without Jesus going to the grave, without Jesus being resurrected from the dead and ascending to the Father, we would have no place in relationship to the Father. We would have no place before his throne in eternity. It is a reminder to us as we rehearse the gospel. It's a reminder that one day Jesus will return. Proclaim this until I come. One day Jesus will return. We will be in eternity with the Father. And then, and only then, Jesus won't have to be proclaimed, because we will be with him face to face. Jesus will come down and all those who pierced him will see. Those who rejected Jesus will see him. There will be no need for proclamation. There will be no ability to have a proclamation because they will see him who they have rejected. It's a perpetual proclamation. But it's also a sobering reminder. Look back at the text again. Look at verse 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Look at verse 29. Excuse me. "For he who drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." And then look at verses 31 and 32. "But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Did you see something that kind of went consistently through those texts? Judgment and guilt. Judgment and guilt flow through the text on communion and the Lord's Supper. And why would Paul, talking about the gospel and remembering the gospel, why would he talk so powerfully about guilt and about judgment? Well, here's why. What we are remembering here, what we are celebrating, is a formal covenant. It's written right into the text. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." When we come to Christ, we are entering into a formal covenant that God has made. We enter into that covenant with him. And how does the body and the blood relate to that? Well, the body of Jesus was the provision for the covenant. The body of Jesus comes down, the incarnation. He lives a sinless life. And the sinless life that Jesus lived in his body was what allowed him to be able to go to the cross and pay for my sin. If Jesus had even blinked sin, he could only have paid for his own sin. He could not have paid for mine. And the blood of the covenant was the shedding of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross was the enacting of the covenant. When we take the cup, it celebrates that Jesus shed his blood. You'll notice if we had time to go back through the Old Testament, that animals' blood was shed. And it's symbolic. When a blood is shed about death, and it wasn't just symbolic, the animal died. When it talks about Jesus shedding his blood, he died. Because what does Scripture say the wages of sin is? The wages of sin is death. The reason that the Old Testament sacrificial system was completely surrounded and filled with the sounds and the smells of death is because God wanted his people to remember the gravity of sin, the seriousness of sin. God entered into a formal covenant. God extended a covenant to us. It was initiated by him. It was fulfilled by him. But when we come to Christ, we enter into agreement with that covenant. God, I will trust you for the forgiveness of my sin. God, I believe you that I am guilty because of sin. God, I confess you. God, I will follow you. Remember as we went through the Gospel of Mark? What did Jesus say? Follow me. There was no relationship with Jesus apart from following him. And that is as it is today. It's the way it's been in all of Scripture. When God led the people of Israel, the Jews, out of Egypt, what did they have to do? They had to follow him. They had to follow his way. They had to follow his rules. They had to live in obedience to him. And what happened when people didn't live in obedience to him, rebelled against him, didn't trust him? They died. They died. They weren't allowed to go into the promised land. It's a sobering reminder because this is a formal covenant. And because it is a formal covenant, it has legal ramifications. Legal ramifications. As he talked about guilt and he talked about judgment, failure to judge ourselves rightly, verse 31, equals guilt. Failure to judge ourselves rightly equals guilt. How do you judge yourself rightly? Am I a sinner? Have I submitted myself to Jesus' work on the cross as the only forgiveness for my sin? Have I confessed my sin to the Lord? Or am I living in open rebellion to what God's word says? And I take communion with unconfessed sin, living an unrepentant life. Failure equals guilt, and guilt equals judgment. Look back at the text. It says, verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now, don't hear me saying that if you're sick, it's because you're being judged. Don't hear me saying that. Or if someone that you know has died who's a believer, oh, they must have been in sin. No. We live in frail human bodies. People get sick, people die. That's the nature. But you can't miss this, that God will discipline and judge believers who take lightly the covenant that they've entered into with their Lord. They take lightly the covenant they've entered into with their Lord, that there comes consequences. When we come before the table, it is serious business. It is the most exciting. It should bring about the most joy. The table here should give us the most hope as we remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. But it should also cause us to think very, very carefully. It's that time of year for me. We are entering into the stretch run of the baseball season. And on the one hand, thank you, Jesus, and I say that, that the Dodgers won't have to get down to the last week of the season and go, oh, if they only need to beat the Giants the last games of the season to win the division. No. The division's basically locked up. They're like five seasons of games ahead about everybody else in the Western Division of the National League. Yes. And so I begin playing this time of year the play from the last time they won the World Series. Every year this time I start playing the Kirk Gibson home run against the A's in game one of 1988 World Series. Because it gives me hope. Yes, yes. And I remember that the impossible can happen for my team. But I'm also struck with winning the regular season means nothing in the playoffs. And so I'm ready for heartbreak. Because all it takes is one bad seven-game series and their season goes down. I say that lightly. But we should face communion the same way. Look back, yes. Jesus, the cross. When I look at the cross, and I love the way that the cross was decorated with the barbed wire around it. The pain and the suffering of Jesus as he took our sin to the cross. There's nothing that brings us more hope. The assurance of victory on our behalf. The assurance not just of victory on our behalf, but our victory that was won for us. Nothing can take that away. But I've got to, as I come to communion, I've got to be soberly honest that does not give me license to drive however I want to drive through this life. The hope that I have because of what Jesus did on the cross does not give me license to do whatever I want. My freedom in Christ is the ability that Jesus gives me because of his work in me to live rightly with him. I am now free to live in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my freedom. And so we get into the specifics as we begin to celebrate the bread, verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember, the bread is a symbolic reminder. It's a symbolic reminder of the incarnation. He came in a physical body, the Son of God, the eternal second member of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, came and took human flesh, full humanity, inseparably united with full deity. And he came. And the bread, it should be a symbolic reminder of the temptation that Jesus faced after his baptism and that he was compelled by the Spirit to go out in the wilderness, Matthew 4, that Jesus was victorious over sin. As we look at the bread, we're reminded that Jesus lived a sinless life. He condescended to take on human flesh, and he was victorious. But as we take the bread, it's also a personal reminder. Notice the wording. This is my body, which is for you. For you. A friend of ours from Idaho is visiting and came up to fish with a buddy. And he makes nets. Fishing nets. Hand makes them. Lays up walnut and maple and different types of wood. Carves it out himself. Every bit of it is handmade. And he's so good at it that he's able to give up his flooring business and he makes nets full-time, goes around the country to shows. And he's so good at it that he can support his family through his making of nets. They're beautiful. And he goes, "Dan, I'm going to, instead of trusting my net that I'm bringing up in my luggage, I'm going to mail it up." I'm like, "All right, great." So I went and picked it up Friday. Picked it up Friday. I went to the mail, and it was there, and he came home from fishing. I said, "Oh, Mike, your net came." He's like, "Oh, awesome," because he says he wants to get a picture of a silver in his net to go on his advertising on his website. So he opens it up, and he goes, "Here, this is for you." And he had scrolled on there, "I will make you become fishers of men." He had a laser done on there, and I'm like, "This is for me? I know how much those nets cost." And I said, it was hard to accept because it is a work of art. And I say, "This is for me?" When we come before the Lord, and we get to the specifics of actually taking the bread, We need to come before God with humble thanksgiving. His body was for you. The body of the eternal Son of God came to earth for you. He came to earth for me. Yes, it was for God's glory. Yes, it was obedience to God. But there was no doing that apart from coming to reconcile me to God, to pay for my sin. And so when we get ready to take the bread and we spend some time praying, take that time to humbly thank the Lord, because he came to earth for you. You did that for me? You gave yourself for me? Yes. But also, as we spend time worshiping the Lord in prayer before we take the bread together, we need to think of a hero's welcome. Jesus was the conquering king. He came and did what no human before, no human after could ever do. He conquered sin. Perfect, sinless life. He conquered it in life, and he conquered it in death. And we need to worship him as the conquering hero king that he is. Rose, why don't you come up, and Jeff, and they're going to play. I'm not going to sing. They're just going to play quietly in the back. And spend some time humbly thanking the Lord and worshiping him as the conquering hero. And when you're ready, come up and we'll do the bread and the cup separate this time. Come up and take the bread and take it back to your seat. And I will close that time in prayer and we can take the bread together. So let's spend some time before him.